For those of you that don't know, my father passed away Friday night. And Sherry, actually, I saw him Thursday, and Sherry saw him Friday and heard 2 hours later. I talked to him, and he passed into another life. And he had a difficult quality of life. He couldn't move there at the Veteran Center, so I'm thankful the Lord took him. I've been asking that would take place. Aaron Greenleaf is preaching in Danville today, if everyone can remember him. And tonight, Kevin Thacker is going to be preaching for us. He was in the Bible conference in Hurricane Road, and he's coming here to preach before he flies back to California tomorrow. I've entitled the message for this morning, Written That You Might Believe. Wouldn't it be something? Wouldn't it be a blessing of grace if you, who's the you? You. Everybody who responds to that word, wouldn't it be something if you might believe? And that is my prayer, that will take place, that everybody in this room might leave this place believing. These things are written that you, put yourself in there. These things are written that you might believe. Verse 30, John chapter 20. And many other miracles truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. Look in verse 25 of chapter 21. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. There's a lot of stuff the Lord did that we don't know anything about, but he did them. But look what he says in verse 30. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. They are recorded in sacred scripture for this purpose, that you, not somebody else, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The inspiration of this scripture or this message came from John chapter 4, if you would turn there for a moment. It just struck me. Verse 54. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. And the thought occurred to me, these miracles are numbered. Look in chapter 2. This is the first miracle. Verse 11. This beginning, or this first miracle. And some would say this means this miracle of first importance. But it was the first miracle. This first miracle did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, in the Gospel of John, there are seven miracles recorded. Now, miracles are things that only God can do. You can't duplicate a miracle. I can't. We can't perform a miracle. This is God's work. And these seven miracles are recorded that you might believe. Now, I find that so encouraging. I want to be one of these people that believe, don't you? These are written that you might believe. Now, the first miracle written is the water turned to wine. Now, let me say, before we make any more comments, I'm going to make just a brief comment, really, about each miracle. We're not going to look at them all in detail. We're just going to make a comment or two about each one of them. But I must say this, I need these miracles for my salvation. I need these. Now look in verse 7 of chapter 2. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. These water pots filled with water. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine. And knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. And I have no doubt that this is the best wine ever tasted. No doubt in my mind about it. But here is the point behind this miracle. This was not water that smelled like wine. This was not water that tasted like wine. This was not water that looked like wine. This was not water that was just as if it were wine. This water was made wine. It was made to be what it was not before. Now this, my dear friends, is what I need. I need to be made to be what I was not. The scripture that comes to my mind, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin. He was made to be what he was not. If you want to know what sin is, look at the cross. There you see it in all of its ugly reality. When Christ was made to be sin. For he, God the Father, hath made him to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Just as Christ was made to be what he was not, every believer is made to be what they were not. The righteousness of God. Now that is the righteousness every believer possesses. Just as truly as Christ was made to be sin. And who knows what all that means. Every believer is made to be the righteousness of God in him. I need that, don't you? I need for God to make me to be what I was not by an act of his grace, by an act of his power, by an act of his justice, the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second miracle in John chapter 4, there was a nobleman whose son was sick and dying. And he came to the Lord and asked the Lord, heal my son. And some conversation took place, and At a point in time, the Lord said, go thy way, thy son liveth. He lives. And that man started heading back home. Now, where he was from was not very far from Capernaum. But yet we read the next day that he was walking back home. And he wasn't worried. It was a leisurely walk back home. And then the servants of his home came to him and said, thy son liveth. And he said, when did he begin to heal? I look in chapter 4, verse 50. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour which he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. I mean, he was in this great fever, and all of a sudden, immediately, it left him. It was gone. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. And himself believed in his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. What did this man find out? That healing came, that life came from the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he found out. Your son lives. When did he live? Well, the seventh hour, the fever left him. And he knew that's exactly when Christ said, thy son liveth. That is when he lived. Now, this is inherent to faith. If you believe, you know that you believe when he says you believe. When you live, you know it's because he said live. You know what that Roman centurion knew when he said, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. You know it's the same thing the leper knew. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. My being clean is totally dependent upon your will. Do you know that? Let me say this. I need this. I need him to will my salvation, because I know I will not be saved unless he wills it. People talk about free will and whose will and all that kind of stuff. Well, I know whose will I need. I need his will to say, you live. You need that? These things are written that you might believe. Now look in John chapter 5. This is the story of the impotent man. This is the third miracle. This is the story of the impotent man being made whole. Now you remember the story. There were sitting around the pool of Siloam a bunch of impotent people, blind, halt, withered, crippled people waiting for the water to be moved. At a certain time, once a year, an angel would trouble the pool, and whoever got in the water first would be made whole. Now, that's the recording of Scripture. Somebody says, tell me something about that. I don't know. I just read it and believe it. I don't know how to explain that. But the Lord comes up, and he sees this certain man, impotent, powerless, without strength, that had been that way for 38 years. And the Lord said to him, wilt thou be made whole? Are you willing to be made whole? And you know, the fellow didn't understand what the Lord said. He said, I don't have anybody to get me into the water. It's not about your ability. You didn't hear what he said. He said, I don't have anybody get me in the water when I'm trying to move. Somebody comes past me and gets in. He's healed. I'm left here just the way I was. You didn't hear the question. Are you willing? And I'm asking everybody in this room that. I'm asking myself that. Are you willing
to be made whole. Now, if you're made whole, he's got to do it. He's got to do it all. But are you willing? Is this your desire? Is this what God sees when he sees in your heart? Are you willing to be made whole? Now, this thing of being made whole, that's what only he can do. Now, I think it's interesting. Our old buddies, the Pharisees, come in after the Lord said, stand on your bed and walk, and he was made whole. Our old buddies, the Pharisees, said, God can't be in this because he did this on the Sabbath day. I mean, we're supposed to, it's wrong for this guy to take up his bed and walk around on the Sabbath day. They had no understanding of the Sabbath. Now, they plotted to kill the Lord over this. And in John chapter 7, verse 23, with regard to this miracle, he said, do you want to kill me because I've made a man, Scripture says, every whit whole on the Sabbath. Now understand this with regard to God's salvation. If God saves you, you are made. This is his work, not your work. You are made every whit whole. Nothing lacking. It looks like this, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, you are complete in him. I've thought about this for a couple of weeks now. I've said a lot of things I said I wish I hadn't said. How about you? From the pulpit, a lot of things I took out of the pulpit, a lot of things I wish I hadn't said, wish I could take them back. One of the things I think that I've said, which I wish I hadn't said, I'm a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. And I understand what people mean when they say that. I mean, but I'm no work in progress according to the Scripture. I'm made whole, every whit, complete. That's what Jesus Christ did. He put away all my sins, and I'm complete, I'm perfect, I'm full, I'm righteous in him, nothing lacking. Made whole, every whit. Now, is that what you need? I need to be made whole every whit. And that happened by what Christ did. Understand this. This thing of being made whole before God. This is the work of Jesus Christ. And he makes whole every whit, everybody he represented. You see, you don't have any sin left. It's been put away. And you have a perfect righteousness, perfect standing before God, made whole every whit. Now, the fourth miracle is found in John chapter 6, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, I don't have to go into much detail about this. When the Lord fed 5,000 people with 5 biscuits and 2 sardines, and that 5,000 people is just the men, not counting women and children. That's a lot of people. 5 biscuits and 2 sardines. And it kept coming. It kept coming. He gave to all 12 of the disciples. They started feeding these people. Everybody was filled because matter was brought into existence. Food was brought into existence, which heretofore had not been there. This is the act of creation. The act of creation. Ex nihilo. Something brought from nothing. Now, only God can do that. You know that. Something brought from nothing. Now, in salvation, that is what takes place. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, you think of this thing of creation. In creation, God didn't have anything to work with, did he? There was nothing. No space, no time, no matter. There was nothing. All there was God. He didn't have anything to work with or to reform. He simply spake the world into existence. Now, in the new creation, God doesn't have anything to work with. He never responds to something you do, something you think. It's a new creation. That's why David said, create in me a clean heart, O God. You know, David knew it wouldn't do any good for God to change his heart because it was beyond help. It was so evil. Give me one that was not there. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Now, let's look at that scripture. Hold your finger in chapter 1 or chapter 5. And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for just a moment. I want you to see this scripture. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, generally when a preacher deals with that, he'll say things like that. You don't have the same desires you have before you were saved. You don't, you're different. Old things have passed away. You don't have those. All things have become new. Now, when somebody says that, they're lying. I mean, that's a big fat lie. That's all it is. There's no truth to it. Somebody's lost all credibility when they say something like that. You're a liar. Next time I hear somebody say something like that, that's the first thing I want to come out of my mouth. You're a liar. Because it is a lie. Well, what's this mean then? Well, I have a brand new standing with God. Not guilty. Justification. I have a new history. I love thinking about this because I think about my history. I think about, all the things that I wish had not taken place. And I can't change them. But God has given me, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, a new history. It's all good. It's all perfect. It's all without sin. Because I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ as my personal righteousness before God. And that is my history. That's my past. No skeletons in my closet. It's all good. A new creation. He brought matter into existence that was not there before. Now, in that same chapter, what did he do? This is the fifth miracle recorded in John. You can read about this in John 6, 15 through 21. He walked on the water. He walked on the water. He who made the laws of physics suspends them as he pleases, and he walks on the water. Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ is supernatural. And that's what I need. All these miracles, all I need Him to create in me and bring into existence that which was not there before. And I need the gospel to be utterly supernatural. It's beyond, the gospel is beyond scientific understanding. You can't use the scientific method to prove it or disprove it. It's beyond the laws of nature. Now, I believe in science. I do. I'm thankful for the advances we've had because of science. But it's God's science. Don't forget that. It's not in opposition to God. God allows it. But it's not in opposition to God. Science can't disprove God. Science can't prove God. Forget it. You know, Paul speaks of oppositions of science, falsely so called, and there's plenty of that. You know, science says this, science said that. You know, one of these days, science is going to catch up with scriptures. I feel sure of that. It's God's science. And anything that disproves, supposedly, the truth of God, well, that's ridiculous. The Bible is utterly and completely supernatural. And that's what I need. Something above and beyond anything human. When Christ walked upon the water, he said by that, I am God. Physical laws are mine. I can use them. I can suspend them. I am God. That's precisely what he said when he walked on the water. And that is what I need. Now, in John chapter 9, we have one of the most delightful stories of the Lord giving sight to one that was born blind. And if you have an opportunity this week, read John chapter 9. It's such a blessed chapter where the Lord gave sight to one who was born blind. And I think it's always interesting how the Pharisees get involved. This man couldn't be of God because he did this on the Sabbath day. There they go again, the ridiculousness of man's religion. And they cast this man that Christ gave sight to, they excommunicated him from the church. I love it when he said, will you also be his disciple? I said, we're not his disciple, we're Moses' disciple. Do you teach us? Do you think you can teach us? They cast him out. And the Lord came to him. Look in John chapter 9. Verse 34, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. They excommunicated him. Jesus heard that they'd cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. That's what folks do who believe. They worship. Verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Now the Lord said, here's why I came. I came for judgment. And here's what is comprised in that judgment. Those folks who see, they're blinded. Those folks who cannot see are given sight. Now, what's the Lord mean by that? Somebody says, I can't see why God would save me. I don't have one thing about me that would draw out his salvation. That person is not sitting in judgment on God, saying, I think God should do this, or I think God should do that, or this is wrong for God to do this. No, I cannot see why God would ever look in favor toward me. I can see why he'd send me to hell, but I can't see why he would look in favor toward me. Christ saves that person. That's the person he saves. The person who can't find one reason in themselves that God would ever look toward them. Here's somebody else who says, I see why God would save me. Look at all the things I've done. I mean, I have, fill in the blank. Sure, I can see why God would save me. You know what the Lord says about that man? He's made blind. That's why he says something like that in the first place. He's made blind. Verse 40. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? They knew what he was saying. Jesus says unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. Now, do you hear that? If you're one of these people who really looking at yourself, there's no reason why God would look your way. You know what the Lord says? You have no sin. None. I put it away. But now you say, verse 41, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. What a horrible thing to be in your sins. Now, the last miracle is John chapter 11. That is where the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead. Friday night, looked at my father's dead corpse. I've known him all my life. Life was no longer there. Everybody here has experienced that. You've seen someone that you loved, that you knew, that breathed and their heart pumped. They had personalities, they had thoughts, they had aspirations. And now there's a dead corpse. No life. And when you see somebody that is dead, you know no human activity can bring them back to life. It's over. It's over. Nothing can be done. Well, Lazarus, somebody the Lord loved, he'd been dead for 4 days. The process of decay had already began very strong. Well, your process of decay starts as soon as you die. But this had been going on for 4 days. Martha said, by this time he now stinketh. Lazarus, come forth. Oh, I pray that the Lord says that to somebody here even right now. Lazarus, come forth. He that was dead came forth. Now, the point of this, the gospel, has something to do with the resurrection from the dead. Now, that's beyond human ability, but Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He lived, he died. That's a historical fact. That's a glorious thing to think about, the God-men dying. And the reason he died is because the sins of God's elect became his. He became guilty of those sins. The justice of God put him to death. But God raised him from the dead. He raised himself from the dead. Why? Because God was completely satisfied with what he did. Oh, God couldn't find any more satisfaction. He was so satisfied with what his son did and satisfied with everybody his son did it for. And the new birth is a resurrection from the dead. We're dead in trespasses and sins, just as graveyard dead as far as spiritual life. No life. He says, live, and we live. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And then there's that final resurrection when the dead in Christ are raised from the dead. Everybody will be raised, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting condemnation, but everybody will be raised from the dead. That is going to happen. Now, these, back to John chapter 20. Verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, But these are written, these seven miracles are written for this purpose, that you might believe. That you might believe. Don't think about anybody else right now. That you personally, might believe. Believe what? That Jesus is the Christ. That's the content of faith. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now here is the content of faith. You believe that Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter, the son of Mary, is God's Christ, God's prophet, the very word of God, God's priest. If he represents you, you must be saved. God's king, the one who rules and controls everything. You believe that he is the son of God. And someone says, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the son of God. Well, you should. That's who he is. But remember what that means. That means you believe he is equal with the Father, God the Son, the creator of the universe, the only Savior of sinners. Now, this is the content of faith. It's not believing you're saved. Somebody says, well, I have struggled with assurance. Forget yourself for just a moment. Just forget it. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Now, do you? You can answer that with a yes or no. Do you believe that he is God the Son? That is the content of faith. And that believing, you might have life through his name. The life you have is for his sake. It's through his name. And that is realized in believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Somebody says, that's just too simple. Then do it. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for these glorious miracles that teach us thy salvation. And Lord, this is exactly what we need. And Lord, we ask in the high, holy, powerful, glorious name of your Son that everybody in this room might leave this place believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.